Joshua chapter 1, verse 1. Now, after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spake unto Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' minister, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise, go over this Jordan, thou and all this people, unto the land which I do give to them, even to the children of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that have I given unto you, as I said unto Moses, from the wilderness and this Lebanon, even unto the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, and unto the great sea, toward the going down of the sun, shall be your coast. There shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. As I was with Moses, so will I be with thee. I will not fail thee, nor forsake thee. Be strong and of a good courage, for unto this people shalt thou divide for an inheritance the land which I swear unto their fathers to give them. Only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. We take verse 9. Have not I commanded thee? Be strong and of a good courage. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee, whithersoever thou goest. Amen. May the Lord be pleased to bless to our hearts the reading of His precious word. Now we will make reference to the opening chapter of the book of Joshua, those verses that we were looking at together, reading over in the presence of the Lord. And if we can go to that passage of Scripture, we will briefly engage in prayer and ask the Lord to help us tonight as we tarry this little while around the Savior's feet. Joshua chapter 1. And we will bow briefly and ask the Lord to speak to us at this time. Lord, break to us the bread of life. We need thee to come as the great physician, the healer of all our soul's diseases. We need thee to come as our guide and stay, the one who can take us through the wilderness of this world when we know not which way to turn. We need thee, Lord, as our counselor and friend, our companion, our King, our Redeemer, our Savior. Bless us tonight and through this special time of study, through the weeks of this month, Lord, conduct our steps. Make every night to be a blessing. Let our souls be thrilled at the knowledge of the presence of the Lord, and grant that such will be the sense of the nearness of the Lord, that we will be lifted up to the front doorstep of heaven. Lord, thou canst do this for us. Shut the door here. Shut the world out tonight. Close us in with thyself. Lord, thou art the risen Christ. Come and walk with us, just as you did for those two souls on the road to Emmaus. You made their heart to burn. You opened the eyes of their understanding. They not only saw new things in the Word of God, they saw Christ, the living Lord. And we pray that our eyes may be fixed on Jesus tonight. Hear this, our prayer. We ask it in the Savior's name. Amen. As you can see, we have entitled the series for this month, Getting the Gold Out of the Word of God. We have used this title because we believe that while many want to get the best from the Bible, they don't really know how to set about it. There are some who are reading the Word of God, and I think it right to say they're reading the Word of God quite regularly, but they feel they're getting little out of the work that they're putting into the reading of the Scriptures. But we want to take this series, going through the Monday nights of this month, considering those ways that may be open to us, whereby we can get the gold out of the Word of God. And the notes there, if you look at the introduction, are seen to say, when I talk about getting the best from God's Word, I'm talking about studying. Really studying the Bible. Gold is not got, but by digging. And by sticking at it through thick and thin, day in and day out, until the blessed reward of the laborers, the time, is given unto him. Well, if you remember the reading about the days of gold fever, whether we talk about the Californian territory or the western deserts of Australia, men were prepared to sacrifice everything out of the lust for gold. They labored from the earliest part of the day until the dusk. They sacrificed the love of family, and for some of them, it meant the sacrifice of a life savings, all with the intent of digging for gold. Now, as far as I know, nobody got gold in 5 minutes. He would have been a rare man indeed, and a very fortunate man, if we can use that term of him. But in most instances, those men had to labor for months at a time. And for some of them, it was a matter of laboring for years. And I have no question in my mind, as they labored and toiled, that their work was most discouraging. They would have to pan the dust with the water of the river. They would look for the familiar glint of gold. And always they had the dream of striking it rich. They would be rich, indeed richer than the richest millionaire. All with the intent of digging for gold. But it was a question of not only digging, but sticking at it, day in and day out, with the resolve that at the last they would come up with the reward they had promised themselves. Well, in this series, we're talking about digging for gold in a much better way. The gold that the Californian miners labored for has long since passed from their hands. They themselves have passed away. And likewise, we can say, of the gold that was found in the deserts of Australia, there's really nothing of it now in circulation if we speak of the world's market. The men who also labored out in that wild region, they have passed away. And I'm afraid, I have to say, those years that they devoted so sacrificially with the hope of striking it rich, all those years were spent for nothing if they never found the Lord in all their searching. When we think of the Christian, we can say to the child of God, when you're digging for gold in the Scriptures, this gold is different to the gold of Kalgoorlie and the gold of California, because the gold in the Word of God abides. It'll abide forever. We're about an everlasting work here. Now, there's no easy 5-minute way to get the gold out of the Word of God. I suppose when I say that, I may lose half my congregation. Maybe with the title we have had for this lesson, Getting the Gold Out of the Word of God, you have thought to yourself, well, that's something of vital interest to me. I want to take my Bible in 5 minutes and look down the verses and find those marvelous things that God has laid there for my attention. But I'm afraid we have got to say the title is chosen with a lot of thought. None of the miners got gold in 5 minutes. We have to dig day in and day out. We have to labor and toil there in the interest of getting gold from this inexhaustible mine, with the knowledge that the Lord will supply that gold and give it into our hand in the day that He has promised it to us. Now, there are, if we look at the book of Joshua, three divisions to the chapter here. First of all, God's word to Joshua, that's verse 1 through to verse 9. Then Joshua's word to the people, verse 10 through to 15. And finally, the people's word to Joshua, verse 16 to 18. We were thinking of this chapter some few weeks ago. But we just take it as a sample tonight. When you read down the chapter, if there's a natural division to the verses that you're studying, try and settle it in your mind and follow that analysis. And so we set out this chapter to show that there are three divisions in Joshua chapter 1. The words, a good success, appear at the end of verse 8. And if we ask the question, how can we get good success in the Word of God? The answer is by sticking at it. Just like the miner who's seeking for gold, sticking at it day in and day out, sticking at it undeviatingly. Verse 7 seems to suggest this. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. Now, primarily, God's talk here about obedience. When you obey the teaching of God's word, you should not think for an instant to choose bypath meadow. Don't imagine that you can contrive to go in a better way when God says by His word, this is the way. This is the way. Walk ye in it. You're not to turn from God's way either to the right or to the left. But it must also be said, when we begin to study the Scriptures, we should stick at the job. You'll notice verse 8, the word of God is to be in the mouth of Joshua. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth. And how can the word of God be in our mouths? We have given three suggestions there. You can see the words as they appear in brackets. The word of God will be in our mouth when we attempt to memorize some of it. The word of God will be in our mouth when we use it in prayer. And again, the word of God will be in our mouth when we say a word in witness for the Savior. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth. It's God's will for you to have His word in your tongue. It's also God's will for you to have His word in your heart. Verse 8 also says, thou shalt meditate therein day and night. The Lord requires us to spend time meditating on the Scriptures. We have the promise besides of God's presence. At the end of verse 9, you read the words, the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest. Once we fulfill the conditions and we have this law in our mouth, the word of God in our hearts for meditation, we can be sure of the presence of the Lord. Now, there are things to do in order to embark in any useful study. First of all, let me suggest that you obtain a notebook. The A5 is a good size, fits into the bookshelf, and for some study Bibles, the pages are going to slip between the covers of the inspired volume. But get a notebook. Don't hesitate to take notes when you're studying the Scriptures. Even if you have to start at ground level, you're starting in a very simple way, and you might even despise the results of your own study, so much so that you'll not want another person to read your notebook. But even if that's the case, you have to start at some time and in some way. And let us be prepared to start simply. Let's be prepared to start in the first rung of the ladder. It's a beginning. There's a blessing in it. And by, as you read the Word of God at more length, the Lord will lead you on to deeper depths and higher heights. Secondly, in the things to do, we're suggesting you must determine to read the Bible if you would study it. There are those who read the Bible rather inattentively. There are some who can only read a few verses at a time, and it's got to be said, no sooner do they close the book than they've forgotten whatever it was they were reading. Now, that's not diligent reading of the Scriptures. We should read the Word of God and read it again and read it again. I have indicated here, if you're going to study any one chapter of the Bible, you would be advised to read it through at least 10 times. Now, that might put you off. We are living in days when we are quite used with supermarket commodities. Everything is already cut and packed. You've got nothing to do but simply wheel your trolley round and lift from this shelf and that shelf. You haven't got to do a thing. You don't need to exercise your brains. All you do is you make your choice. And I do believe we have come to the stage in the study of the Scriptures when we want to have everything cut and dried and we'll shy away from work. Well, don't give in to that feeling. Determined to read the Bible. And if it's a chapter you're studying, try to read through that chapter many times as you can. And I do think that we're not far adrift when we say try to read it through as many as 10 times. But obviously if you can't manage 10 times, and if you're going to say, well, that's beyond me, I don't think that I could read it through 10 times, well, at least read it 5 times through. Let's make a beginning. Let's settle ourselves to the great work of studying the Word of God. And remember this, above all else, we mean to get the gold out of the Scriptures of truth. We're going to dig in the Word of God. We're going to stick at it through thick and thin, day in and day out, until the Lord rewards us in the way that we desire. There's George Mueller. We have read of Mueller, who put it on record that when he had read his Bible for 100 times, the 100th reading of the Bible was as great a blessing to him as he had ever known. He was able to add that at the 100th reading of the Scriptures, he got more out of that reading than he did the first time he looked at the Word of God. He felt ready to study when he had read through his Bible 100 times. But you'll notice I didn't put in 100 times, because we've got to be realistic. We have to try and find a common starting place. And I certainly believe that there are men and women here quite capable of reading through a chapter 10 times. And some others of you will settle for 5 times. But let us be clear, there's no way you can start to study any one chapter of the Bible unless you're going to read it through a number of times. This gives you a familiarity with the portion. How should you study the Scriptures? We're saying here, study the Word of God systematically. Study the Scriptures prayerfully. Study the Word of God readily, like those believers at Berea. Study the Word of God responsively, like Abraham, who said, once God spoke to him, here am I. Study the Word of God regularly. Now, number one, if we're going to set out to get the gold from the Bible, from this inexhaustible mine of divine treasure, I think it best by far to choose a book of the Bible. We have two reasons in mind for stating this. Number one, if we study a book of the Bible, it incorporates all other types of study. You can study words as they appear in that book as you read through the chapters. You can certainly study the chapters. You can study the narrative, or if there are parables there, or the record of a miracle. All these themes can be studied as you go through any one book of the Bible. So all other types of study are incorporated in the study of a book of the Bible. Just as important, we should study a book of the Bible because it maintains a balance in our studies. I don't think I'm far away from the mark if I say we all have favorite subjects in the Bible. There are some who like to study topics, and they feel that's the best way by far to study the Scriptures. Let's study the subject of peace. Let's study the subject of grace. Never forget reading about D.L. Moody. He had been going through his concordance, looking up every reference to the word grace in the Bible. He started to note them down and examine the Scriptures carefully where those references occurred. His heart was thrilled. His soul was completely overwhelmed. And he rushed out into the streets. Such was the impetuosity of the man. And he stopped the first individual he saw. And he said, what do you know about grace? And the man wondered what woman he was talking about, called Grace. It took a long while for the truth to settle in. But Moody was like that. I just allude to that one incident in his life to show you he was a man who meant business. And when he decided he would study that topic, he got his soul enthralled with the subject and never left the book aside until he felt he had mastered that subject. Now, we can't all be D.L. Moody's, although I encourage you by saying Moody hadn't got a great education. He could never spell, not even the simplest words, and as long as he lived, a great preacher as he was, he was always hesitant about writing letters, for he felt that if people looked at his correspondence, they would not only see very, very bad writing, but hopeless spelling into the bargain. He couldn't spell the word bed. He probably went about it like this. He would reckon that the English language was very regular and consistent in all its regulations. He knew how to spell the word head. Very simple to do that. And he got it right. He knew how to spell the word thread, and he got that right as well. It was simple, having got that far, to get the word bed, and he knew that he could spell bed, B-E-A-D, but nobody else spelt bed that way. However, that's the English language. It's so complicated and confusing. It just happens that if you've grown up with it, you think it's a very simple language. I have to tell you, it is no such thing. But there was Moody. God took that man and used him, because let his study be simple or not, he went at that job like a man searching for gold. And he never gave it up. Not until he had gone through every reference and noted down the teaching he believed he had received in the Scripture of Truth. Now, if you decided to study subjects like that, it would be a very short time before you ran out of subjects. Or you might even discover that you have favourite subjects, and consequently, you'll not get away from your favourite subject. You'll go back to it again and again, always dipping into the one stream. There's nothing wrong with that. All I'm saying is there's no variety there. And it's God's will for the Christian to have an all-round knowledge of the Scriptures instead of being proficient in one area of his study. There are Christians who are interested in typical study, and they're always studying the tabernacle. That's a blessed study. It's highly rewarding. That study is full of Christ, full of his sacrificial and mediatorial work. There is no more blessed study than to study the ceremonial law, those images, those types, those shadows that God gave long ahead of time of the coming Redeemer. That's a very rewarding and a very blessed study. But it's not God's will, I believe, for one Christian to spend all his years studying those chapters in Exodus. There are other Christians who are extremely interested in prophecy, and they always go to meetings where there's a prophetic subject discussed, and they can never get off that. Every day, it seems, they're reading again Revelation. There's nothing wrong reading Revelation, but it is certainly an indication of imbalance in your work if all the time you're looking into one portion of the Bible and you never seem to recognize that God's Word is elsewhere between the covers of this volume. The book of Genesis is just as much inspired as the book of Revelation, and the book of Malachi as much as the book of Matthew. No, we need to be diversified in our study. And how better to get a look at, I was going to say, all the subjects. Well, maybe not all the subjects, but very many of them as we go through the chapters of a single book of the Bible. Maybe some here have never really devoted time to serious study. And perhaps you fall into the category that I described at the beginning. You certainly want to get the best from your Bible, but you don't know how to set about it. Well, let's take these examples. You can see the letter A there, first of all. And we're saying, take a chapter at a time. Write down briefly what the chapter is about. Now, what does that entail? Something very profound? Something very difficult? No, in no way. We're saying here, go for simple one-line sentences. I make reference here to the Gospel of Matthew, for example, chapters 1 to 7. Or I make reference to the book of Acts, chapters 1 to 7. Let's just go to Matthew tonight, and we'll see what it is that we have in mind. Matthew chapter 1, we're talking about simple sentences, just one line. And the shorter the sentence, the better. Can I emphasize that? The shorter, the better. And I want to illustrate that for you in turning now to Matthew's Gospel. We'll just look perhaps at chapters 1 to 7. We'll not go too far with this line of development for the present. But there's Matthew chapter 1. I think most will have turned it up by now. What's Matthew 1 about? You read through the chapter one time, maybe five times, and if you can squeeze it in, 10 times. And by then, you'll have some notion of what the chapter is about. Well, Matthew 1, I think, is very simple when it comes to that question. What's the content of Matthew chapter 1? The content of Matthew 1 is the genealogy of Christ. The family line, the royal line of Christ. Beginning with Abraham, working through the time of David, and descending generation by generation until we get to the occasion for the birth of Christ. Thus, you can write in for your simple sentence of Matthew 1, the birth of Jesus. Or you can write in, perhaps with more accuracy, the royal line, the family line of Christ. Or you might write in the virgin birth of Christ. If we all started into it now, and I hadn't said one thing about Matthew 1, I know now I've given you two or three sample sentences that you could find yourself writing, and it's very hard once somebody else makes a suggestion to get onto virgin territory. But if you were starting off from scratch and you hadn't heard me say one thing about this first chapter of Matthew's Gospel, and I said, just write a few words, just a handful of words describing Matthew 1. Maybe, well, you'd be shy about it, and you certainly wouldn't want me to look at what you were writing. Maybe you would write the birth of Jesus. Maybe you would write the virgin birth of Christ. And you wouldn't be wrong in that. You see verse 23, the prophecy of Isaiah 7:14 finds fulfillment here in Matthew 1:23. You wouldn't be wrong to write the virgin birth of Christ. No, you would be perfectly entitled to write that. The virgin birth of Christ. The main thing is, keep the sentence short. The main thing is, keep the sentence simple. And if we just went through the whole meeting, and I hadn't said a thing about Matthew 1, and I just set this as an exercise, let's all write down something about Matthew 1, you know, we would be astonished if everyone was happy enough to read out the results. We would be astonished to find there would be quite a difference. But that doesn't mean that the individual over on this side who differed from what from you and from what you have written, that doesn't mean that one of you is wrong. It's just your impression of the chapter. It's the chapter as you see it, the simple sentence and the short sentence, the family line of Christ. The birth of Christ, the virgin birth of Christ, any of these things will do as a summary of Matthew chapter 1. Now, if you find that's in your notebook, Matthew 1, the birth of Jesus, you'll cast about in your mind and you'll say, well, I can remember something else about the chapter now that I see that, the birth of Jesus. I know that God said that at the time prior to the birth of the Lord, I know the Lord said to Joseph, thou shalt call his name Jesus. And there's an additional detail. Joseph was told to call the Savior Jesus. Joseph didn't pick the name, nor did his mother Mary. But the Lord from heaven commanded that the name of the child was to be Jesus. Or you may see Isaiah 7:14 finds fulfillment here. You may see that, certain women are mentioned who belong to this family history. And that's a very interesting thing, just to pick out the women who are mentioned in the early part of the chapter. There are striking things that we can't now delineate in Matthew chapter 1. But you're just going to start in a simple way. And I have called this little sentence a coat hook. They have a number there in the cloakroom. They're not very ornate. In fact, they aren't pretty looking at all. This is why very often in our homes we have them behind closed doors. We don't want people to look at them. They're not works of art in themselves. And there are some people who wouldn't have a coat hook about the place for the simple reason that it doesn't look well. But what's a coat hook for? You can put your overcoat there. You can put your jacket there. Maybe a scarf. Oh, various items of clothing can all be put on that coat hook. And any time you go to it, you may take one garment or maybe even a number of items from that coat hook. And I call this simple sentence a coat hook so that you can go again and again and draw on your information. That coat hook, that simple sentence is going to prompt in your thinking information about other things in the chapter. Go to Matthew 2. What could you write in a simple way about Matthew 2? Remember, nothing profound. Don't try to be smart. Just be as simple as you can, as simple as a child, in fact. Even let it be something that a child would write. That's a beginning. That's a precious thing. That's valuable to you. Let it be that which a child will write. Well, what would you write down for Matthew 2? I think most people here would write the visit of the wise men. May I make a remark here? In most of our Bibles, there are italicized comments at the top of the page. In my Bible, it says, the wise men directed by a star to Christ. Nothing wrong with that. But it would be wrong for me to copy that, because those are not my words. It's better for me to get my own. And if my impression is, Herod hates the Lord, instead of saying, the wise men directed by a star to Christ, I would be far better to put down the words, Herod hates the Lord, because that was the thought I had for the chapter. Others may see the chapter differently. We needn't allow that to interfere with our thinking for the moment. All we have to do is to get the thing recorded there that we see in the chapter. Just a simple thing. And you might want to put down from verse 6, the prophecy of Micah chapter 5 verse 2. The fulfillment of that promise when the wise men lost the guidance of that supernatural light from the heavenlies. Our Bible speaks of the star, that supernatural light from above, when they lost sight of that divine guidance. They went to the wrong place. They looked in Jerusalem. They inquired of Herod. They felt the king would have the information. That king was utterly bankrupt. Any truth? He had to call in men who did know. They searched the scriptures. They said instantly, it's in the book of Micah. We discover the answer to this riddle. The town of Bethlehem will be the place of the Savior's birth. But once you put down the visit of the wise men, you'll get other things later on. If, in turning over the pages of your notebook, you see, oh, I recorded for Matthew 2 the visit of the wise men. Having read that, if you stop and say to yourself, well, what else was there in that chapter? Let me see now. Well, Herod pretended he wanted to worship Christ. That's an extra detail. You'll remember too, after a second or so, God told the wise men, once you get there and you see that little one who is to be the Redeemer, go back to your homes another way. You remember the murderous visit of Herod's soldiers to the territory when in that land there was weeping and mourning. And you may remember, for that matter, that for a while the little family took refuge in the land of Egypt, and our Savior was in that land for some time until the wicked king was dead. Chapter 3, you can take that to be the preaching of John, or you might call it also the baptism of Jesus. Chapter 4, you could call that the temptation of Christ, or maybe, again, the call of the disciples. Chapter 5, you'll call that surely the blessed chapter with all the blessings in it. And in chapter 6, you might call that the Lord's Prayer chapter, because in chapter 6, the Lord's Prayer is taught to us. Chapter 7 might be the chapter of the two ways, the narrow way and the broad way. There are the coat hooks. Now, we've gone through 7 chapters. Just one little thing about every chapter. It's true, I have added in some extra possibilities, but that was more to suggest the variety of interpretation than anything else. But after 7 days, if you went over those things you had written, you would be able to say without the least hesitation, I know something now about every chapter in the Gospel of Matthew between 1 and 7. There are 28 in the Gospel. There we have 4 weeks. At the end of 4 weeks, if you followed this through rigorously, simply, but systematically, if you followed it through without a break, you could say in 28 days, I now know some things about the Gospel of Matthew I couldn't have told you before. I can go right through the chapters. I can tell you at least something in each of the chapters of this Gospel. That's an advance. Without a question, you may not be a profound thinker. You may not be on a par with some of the gifted Bible teachers in this country or in Britain as a whole. But I tell you this, you have made advances. You're growing in grace and in the knowledge of the things of God. You're certainly making headway. This is a way that works. There are profound systems of Bible study described in expensive books. And some of these systems, if we were to examine them, we might see certain points of attraction in them. But then, overwhelmed by our own inadequacy, we're likely to say, I wish I had the brains. I'd love to get into that. I really would. I'd love to study the Bible. But you see, I haven't the flair for it. I haven't the gift. I haven't got the brains that other people have. Was it just a little while I reminded you, well, God gives a distribution of the talents among His people. This man has one, this man has five, and there's somebody over there, maybe specially blessed, who's got the 10. The important thing is, use the talents you have. And even if you can say, I've only got the one, use that talent. Use it mightily. Don't let it lie there wrapped in a napkin. Don't bundle it up and put it in a drawer in the cabinet in the living room. But get it out and use it. Don't sit back and say, oh, I really do wish I had intelligence. And I wish that I had a clear understanding that I could go through this chapter and get things from God. Men and women, that's disappointing, you know. Because the Lord is to be your teacher. And He never said, give me your brains. Thank the Lord. You don't get a verse like that in the Bible. That would have been most discouraging. But He does say, give me your heart. And if you're prepared to say, Lord, teach me wisdom, He'll do it. Now, the book of Acts can be approached in the same way. 28 chapters again, as it happens, in that book. And I would say to you, get into a book like Matthew or any of the Gospels. Get into a book like Acts and go right through, taking this simple way, the one-line summary. When we were doing Joshua 1, some weeks ago, I just picked out what we'll call here, because I see the words in my notes, memory lines. They were memory verses, but they were memory lines. Do you remember that night? We just picked out a few things in Joshua 1. Let me choose 3. We did mention them before. Repetition will not do a bit of harm. But do you see verse 13 of Joshua 1? Supposing Joshua was your chapter, and you were saying, for the one-line summary, God commissions Joshua, or God speaks to Joshua. That'll do just as well. God speaks to Joshua. Anybody here, even that person who says with lamentation, I've only got the one talent. You can say, right, I have that much knowledge. I know God's talking to Joshua in the chapter. Well, there we are. You can write that down. But if we look for a few memory lines or memory verses, somebody's bound to pick verse 8. Well, try to memorize it. It's a wonderful verse. God promises that the way of His servants will be made prosperous, that they will have good success. Or as the margin says, if I can find the place in the margin of my Bible, you can do wisely. For good success in the sight of God means that you can act with wisdom. Now, what about memory lines? Quite simple things. Look at verse 13, the first 3 words. We picked those words out the other week. Remember the word. Oh, what a command that is. What counsel that gives to the Christian, to the child of God who's sitting here tonight saying in his heart, I'm discouraged. You know, I have read my Bible, but I don't seem to be able to get anything out of it, and I don't really know how to go about it. Well, just pick out a few wee things from the chapter. Be humble enough to start a small way. Remember the Word. I think that's a vital thing. I think that's a powerful thing. Remember the Word. Just three words. Remember the Word. Don't forget what God says. Then, secondly, the two words that end verse 14. Help them. Now, that's an important truth. When God gives you a word to remember from the Scriptures, you're not to imagine, oh, well, I've got to remember certain interesting details so that I can go and puzzle others or impress others with the knowledge that I have. Not a bit of it. The Lord wants you to study His Word so that you can help them. He's saying, in effect, look, there are one or two Christians there, and they're struggling along. They want to follow the Lord, but the tide that's in the world is rising, and Satan is giving them difficulty. Help them. Help them. And everyone can seek to be a help and an encouragement in the work of God. Help them. Don't just say, well, I'll study the Bible on my own and get all the gold for myself. I don't think that's God's will. I believe if you're going to pray, Lord, help me to get the gold out of the Word of God, I believe that it will please the Lord if you're saying, Lord, let me get the gold out of the Word of God that I may use it well and distribute it so that I can help them with it. And look again, we'll pick out some more words. Maybe you'll remember this. It's not so long ago. There it is, two-thirds of the way through verse 15. Your possession, and enjoy it. Oh, those are marvelous words. You can colour them in. Buy yourself a nice colouring pencil, or maybe even a set of them. Yellows are good, so are greens and blues, and of course red. These are the principal colours. Just a good quality colouring pencil. And some people use highlighters, although you have to take great care with highlighters, lest with the fine paper off the page of your Bible, the colouring in the highlighter seems to bleed through. Therefore, I think I can say you use a colouring pencil. But it's up to yourself the style of colouring that you use. You could use coded colours. The blue for that which is of God and which is heavenly. Green for a promise, thinking of that refreshing colour, the grass and the foliage that grows. You can use red for warning. You can use yellow for memorization. There's a variety of ways that you can employ your colours, and you might even like to have a colour scheme in the way you mark your Bible. But there are three things. We've called them memory lines. They might have been memory verses. But instead, this time, we have selected memory lines. And what a message there is there when you put them together. Remember the Word. Help them. Here's your possession. And enjoy it. God's saying, look what I'm giving you. Hold out your hand. Open it. I have got something for you. The Lord is wonderful with His people. He'll walk round a meeting like this. He'll say, recognizing you, I know where you've been today. I know the prayer that you've had in your heart. I have a special wee gift for you. The Lord will not have you come here empty-handed and go away the same. No, He'll slip something into your hand and He'll say, just to you. Now, that's yours. And He'll call you by name. And when He does this, He's saying, that's your possession. Enjoy it. The Lord wants to be filled with it. And it's a good thing for a believer to be enjoying the Lord and not struggling on with wretchedness and misery. Memory lines. Well, what about the book itself? Ask yourself questions. We'll try to be quick with this. As for myself, when I began to study, a young man in my teens, I hadn't an idea in the world how to study the Bible. I wanted to study the Bible. I didn't know how to do it. I didn't find, I'm sure there were books about Bible study, but it didn't occur to me to get one. And maybe the truth was, I couldn't have found the right one. And perhaps that book would have been very hard to read and maybe confusing. However, as I prayed about the matter, it seemed to me there were certain things that I could do. And we're setting them out here. It would be helpful to look for Old Testament references if you were going through a New Testament book. If, on the other hand, you were going through an Old Testament book, you might consider anything that was used for reference in the New Testament. If you're reading the story of Jonah, you would remember that the Lord spoke about Jonah. If you're reading about Noah, you might remember the Lord drew some very serious lessons from the historical account concerning Noah. So then, reading in the New Testament, you might look for Old Testament references. Reading in the Old Testament, you might look for something that has a New Testament use. There may be times when you'll see nothing at all like that in the chapter. Well and good, you're just looking. And there are things that you're going to miss. Again, well and good, you'll not get everything, but you can be thankful for the things that you do get. You can ask the question again, what great doctrines are taught? And there in the reference, Matthew 13, verses 51 and 52, you'll find that the Lord Jesus is speaking about the instructed man. Every scribe which is instructed unto the kingdom of heaven is like unto a man that is an householder, which bringeth forth out of his treasure things new and old. The man here in Matthew 13, verse 52, is a child of God. He's instructed unto the kingdom of heaven. He's taught in the word. He's conversant with the scriptures. And he likens the student of Scripture to a scribe. And he's saying, this man is instructed unto the kingdom of heaven. He's fully surrendered to Christ, because the word instructed is that which literally is to make a disciple. Therefore, this man is made a disciple unto the kingdom of God. And he's a man who's a householder, surrendered to Christ. He's never going to be barren or unfruitful. He's bringing forth out of his treasure store things new and old. There won't be any new doctrines, because we've got all the doctrines in the Bible, but there are new aspects, new shades of development for the doctrine we ourselves haven't noticed before. Now, what questions can you ask? Well, questions like these. What great doctrines are taught? Or are there any heresies that are countered by things that you see in the chapter? I can remember still in my teens looking through the chapter and saying, what doctrines are here? What heresies are countered by the verses that I'm looking at? Sometimes I didn't see a thing in that department, but other times I did. I found that study greatly rewarding. And look at the seven pigeonholes, just in closing. Seven pigeonholes for you to make in any chapter of the Bible. Suppose you start tonight. You're going to read in Matthew, or you're going to read in the book of Acts. Do pick a New Testament book to begin with until you get the feel of things. What should you look for? There are seven pigeonholes here. First of all, the things of God. And you can take the sovereignty of God. You can look for any evidence of the providence of God. You can think about the attributes of God. What do I mean by attributes? His omniscience, his great knowledge, his omnipotent power. Anything that makes God different from man, we call that an attribute. It's part of the divine character, his wisdom. He knows all things. Just what you can find about God in the chapter. Then, secondly, what do you learn about Christ, if anything, in the chapter? Are there divine attributes concerning him, his knowledge, his wisdom, his grace, his mighty power? Well, put that down. Is there a proof there that Jesus is God? Put that down. Is there a special title of the Lord? For example, there are seven titles of the Savior through the book of Daniel. And in my own notes, I have set down remarks about those titles. I have, going through the chapters of Daniel, tried to find those titles, those references to Christ. And I've made a note of them. What do you find of Christ in the book? Then, thirdly, the Bible. I have lectured some times in the college on the inspiration of the Holy Scriptures. And certain materials that I've used in my lectures, even at this stage in my life, I learned those best verses back then in my teens. I can remember it yet. I set out just to note certain things in a chapter that I was reading about the Bible. What does God say in this chapter about His Word? What does He say here about inspiration? Let me mark that down. Let me note that, what God says. And I've never forgotten those things. Some of those things remain with me to this day. The power of the Word of God. I can remember making a prolonged study of that subject, the power of the Word, or the promises. Take the subject of salvation. You see, those words in brackets are just the sort of ideas connected with the main theme. God, Christ, the Bible, salvation. These are simple things. Does the chapter mention anything about salvation? When I say salvation, what sort of thing have I got in mind for salvation? Well, look at the words inside the brackets. Is there a reference to the blood? Put that down. Is there a reference to the atonement? Well, think about that. What about a prayer? That's part of your salvation. You can pray now that you're saved. What about assurance? Just anything about salvation. What do you learn about salvation in the chapter? Ask yourself next, number 5, about the Holy Spirit. And you say, what do you mean when you talk about the Holy Spirit? I know He's the third person of the Trinity, but what sort of thing are we looking for? Well, again, look at the brackets. Are there divine attributes? Is there evidence of the omnipresence of the Spirit of God? Is there evidence there of His great knowledge, His omniscience? Well, put that down to show the Holy Spirit is God. And is there reference to His power or to His work and sanctification? Is there anything there you can learn about the Holy Spirit? And then we take number 6, Satan or sin. Well, what sort of thing have you got in mind there, you say? And once more I say, total depravity. That man is a sinner through and through. You can study perhaps the sins of the saints, or maybe just the plain old-fashioned subject of sinners. Does the chapter say something about the ungodly? And what about judgment? Judgment to come. Judgment on sin. And judgment on the devil. Is there anything like that in the chapter? Put it down. Then lastly, prophecy, because while we won't major on it, we can't leave it out. The Lord has put it in. There are prophecies which affect this life. That is to say, there are prophecies in the Bible which were fulfilled in Bible times. And I quoted 2 tonight. Matthew 1 and 23, Isaiah 7 and 14, the virgin, birth of Christ. I quoted from Micah 5, verse 2, and that was in Matthew chapter 2, verse 6, when the scribe said, in Bethlehem of Judea. That prophecy was fulfilled way back then. But you can also take prophecies concerning certain people. Prophecies respecting the tribes. There's Romans 9. God speaks about Pharaoh. For this purpose have I raised thee up. He mentions also Jacob and Esau. There are named people in prophetic sections of Scripture. And besides, there are references in the prophetic parts of God's Word to the coming again of the Lord Jesus. And we may even think of the world to come. Tonight we have taken the introduction to the subject. Next Monday night, the Lord willing, we will talk about studying the types of Scripture. And we'll see reasons why we should study the types of the Old Testament. And in the types, you have got God's key to the Old Testament Scriptures. God's key. The key to the Old Testament. We want to look at that.